And chapter 7 once again. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been looking at the subject of biblical repentance over the past several weeks, and we have seen how that true repentance always involves three things. There is, first of all, a godly sorrow. A godly sorrow. We are truly, sincerely sorry that we have grieved and offended the holiness of God. Godly sorrow. But godly sorrow, remember, is not repentance. It's not repentance. Godly sorrow brings about a godly, number two, a godly confession. A godly confession. This is where that we agree with God that what we have done or the attitudes that we have harbored are sinful. In other words, we agree with God concerning the fact of our sin. That's what it means, to confess our sin. To confess sin simply means to say, I have sinned. Three hardest words in the English language. I have sinned. That's but confession is not repentance. Sorrow brings confession, which brings, thirdly, a godly forsaking. A godly forsaking. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, have you memorized it yet? Proverbs 28, 13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and, what? Forsaketh them shall have mercy. Again, the bottom line here is that repentance involves the whole package. Repentance involves all three points. But how can we know if our repentance is true repentance? How can we know if our repentance meets the standard that God requires of those who would repent? And that's what we've been looking at here in this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 11, because Paul here is showing us the characteristics of true repentance. The characteristics of true repentance. Let's read it again, 2 Corinthians 7:11. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye suffered after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. And so in this verse we see then the seven characteristics that Paul gives to us concerning a true godly repentance. Remember, first of all, there is the characteristic, number one, the characteristic of carefulness. The characteristic of carefulness. And we learned how that this simply means that we will deal with sin quickly. We'll deal with it diligently. We'll deal with it systematically. And we'll deal with it persistently. All of that is found in that word, carefulness. All of it is found there. In other words, we do not stop dealing with sin until that sin is eradicated from our life. What carefulness! There's another characteristic, and that was the characteristic number two of clearing yourself. Clearing yourself. In other words, we deal with our sin in a way that clears our relationship with God, but also clears our relationship with man, clearing of yourself. The third characteristic we saw was the characteristic of indignation. Indignation. When we truly repent of our sin, we learned that we will have a holy hatred for that sin. We will have a holy hatred for the sin that has caused us to offend and to grieve the absolute holiness of God. And then last time, you remember, we saw that true biblical repentance will be marked by the characteristic of fear. The characteristic of fear. That is when we come to the place that we fear the wrath of a holy God against our sin. We fear God. We fear the wrath. We fear the judgment. We fear the chastening of God more than we fear disasters, remember, or devils, or even death itself. We fear God more than all of those things because He is more powerful than all of those things. If you fear those things, you sure better fear God. You sure better fear God. And true repentance will be marked by the characteristic of fear. Well, now we come to the fifth characteristic of fear, of repentance. The fifth characteristic of true repentance, and that is this. True biblical repentance will always be characterized by a vehement desire. A vehement desire. Now, as we look at that together, let's begin Roman numeral 1. Let's notice, first of all, the definition. The definition. The Greek word that is used here, it is epipaphias, and it's only used two times in all of the Bible. This Greek term, it's only found two times in all the Bible. And it's abundantly clear that this is a very strong word. It's a very strong word when we consider the fact that this single Greek word requires two English words to translate it. It takes two English words to translate this one Greek word. And I want you to understand that this word, what it means is, it's not just a desire. Did you notice that? It's not just a desire, it's a vehement desire. It's a vehement desire. In other words, it is a fervent desire. It is a intense desire. It is a passionate desire. It is a desire that is marked by strong, sincere feeling. Strong, sincere feeling. Now, as I considered this, the question naturally came to my mind. And the question is simply, what is it that those who truly repent, what is it that they will be vehemently desiring? What is it that they have such a strong, passionate desire for when they truly repent? Well, I think we find a clue to the answer for this question when we consider the other place where this word is used. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, same chapter. But it's found in verse number 7. 2 Corinthians 7:7. If you'll consider the context, you will remember that Paul had sent Titus, to Corinth in order that he might check on those Corinthian believers. And Paul, the Bible says, was greatly comforted by the report that Titus brought back to him. And the first thing that Paul mentions that Titus brought to him that caused him to have such a great feeling of comfort, the thing that was so encouraging to Paul was when Titus informed him that it was their earnest desire. That's the same Greek word that is translated vehement desire. Same Greek word. But it was their earnest desire that they might see him once again. Now, while that Greek word is only used twice in the Bible, as I've already mentioned, there are variations to that word. There are variations to that Greek word that are found in the Scriptures. And the interesting thing is that the great majority of those words will carry the same idea. For example, turn with me to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to, it's not the same Greek word, but it is a variation of that Greek word. In Romans 15 verse 23, notice what it says. It says, "But now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire," same Greek root, "having a great desire these many years to come unto you." Notice again, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and verse number 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, "I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee and my prayers night and day," notice it, "greatly desiring," same Greek root, "greatly desiring," what? "To see thee." In other words, the vehement desire that is found in the life of those who truly repent is that they have an overwhelming desire. They have an overwhelming desire to be restored, to be returned to those whom they have offended by their sin. When you look at how the Greek word is used, it is always used in the context of somebody returning to see or to visit with somebody else. True repentance will be marked by a vehement desire to return to those who have been offended by their sin. And so with that in mind, let's notice now Roman numeral 2. And that is the application. The application. When true repentance takes place, there will be a vehement desire, letter A, to return to the Father. Capital F. There will be a desire, a vehement desire, a sincere desire, a burning desire to return to the Father. A great illustration of this is found in the story of the prodigal son. Let me just mention 5 points to you. First of all, number one, there is the sin. There is the sin. The Bible says in Luke chapter 15, if you would follow along, in Luke chapter 15, verse 12 and verse number 13, that there came a day when the younger of the two sons, the younger son said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance in riotous living. He wasted the father's inheritance that had been given to him. The word wasted carries the idea of literally scattering or throwing away. In other words, in our 20th century terminology, we would say he blew it. I mean, he shot the whole wad. He was done with it. It was gone, just like that, you know. He wasted it in riotous living. The phrase riotous living carries the idea of excess in the pursuit of worldly pleasures. That's what he was doing. He wasted all of the Father's inheritance in pursuing after, wholeheartedly pursuing after, worldly pleasures, worldly sins. Now I want you to notice three things about his sin. I want you to notice three things about the sin of this son. First of all, its beginning was in selfishness. That's where it began. It began with selfishness. Let me just tell you something. All sin, I believe, begins with selfishness. Stop and think about it. All sin begins with selfishness. Why? Because all sin begins when a man says, I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. What is that? That's selfishness. Sin always begins with selfishness. It was true here. Not only that, I want you to notice a second thing about his sin. In its progress, as the sin progressed, it became indulgence. It became indulgence. It started with selfishness, but then the selfishness began to grow until it was taking over his life, and he began to live with indulgence, and the result of it, number three, the result of it was poverty, famine, and shame. Notice with me. Verse 14 and following. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself with a citizen of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. And no man gave to him. When this young man had money in his pocket, he went into the far country and everybody was his friend because he had money. But when the money was gone, he turned to those friends who he had financed their parties and financed their good times, and he turned to those friends, and they were such good friends, they said, I tell you what, go take care of my pigs. Isn't that just like the world? That's exactly how the world will treat you. That's exactly how the world will treat you. Go feed my pigs. Oh, and by the way, while you're out there, just help yourself to the trough, whatever you want. Just dig in there and help yourself. Wow, what a friend. Friends like that? Who needs enemies, right? Don't need any enemies. This man was certainly in a terrible and in a tragic condition. Remember, he's a Jew. Pigs are unclean. Just to touch the body of a pig is to be defiled. What does it do to you when you eat with them? Think about it. This boy has gone about as low can go. Okay? He has hit dead bottom. He has hit dead bottom. He's working with the pigs. He's eating with the pigs. He has gone just as far as you can go. And you know what? When he left home, he never dreamed it would end that way. When he left the father's house, he never imagined such an ending. He never imagined it. never dreamed it. Let me just tell you, you've heard it before, but I'm going to tell you again. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it's always going to cost you more than you bargained for. It's going to cost you. Going to cost you. The sin. Number two, notice the insanity. The insanity. He had left the fellowship of his father. He had left the blessings. He had left the joy. He had left the security of his father's house. He had traded it all away so he could go and live in a pig pen and eat with the pigs. What a deal. What a deal. By the way, that's exactly what we do when we leave the pathway of righteousness. That's exactly the choice we make when we walk in a path that is in rebellion to the Word of God. That's exactly what we do when we turn from the righteousness and the blessed fellowship of our Heavenly Father so we can dabble and enjoy the pleasures of sin that only last for a season. We do the very same thing. But we need to remember that sin never delivers its promise. Sin never delivers what it promises. It will always shortchange you and it will always cheat you. That's the way of sin. And that's why my dad was absolutely right. I've heard him say it. I know you shouldn't exaggerate, but at least a million times. And he's absolutely right. There is an insanity about sin. The insanity of it. Third thing, the awakening. The awakening. You say, how do you know this guy was insane? Well, look at the very next passage in Luke chapter 15, verse 17. The Bible says he came to himself. He wasn't in his right mind before. No believer who knows the joys of walking with the Lord and they turn from that to walk in the disappointing pathways of the world, they're not in their right mind. They're insane. They need to come to themselves. And that's what this young man did. Luke 15, verse 17. He came to himself, and here's what he said. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. In other words, one day he woke up and he said, what in the world am I doing here? What is wrong with me? Am I nuts? And the answer is yes. Yeah, pretty much. That describes it. Yeah, that's what you are. He came to his senses. He said, this is crazy. I am the son of my father. And here I am eating slop with a bunch of hogs who don't want to share. And the servants in my father's house are sitting at a royal table and feasting on all the blessings and the goodness that my father can provide. The awakening. Number four, the decision. The decision. In verse 18 and verse 19, the young man then says, after he has come to himself, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. It's better to be a servant in God's house than to be a servant in that far country feeding pigs, right? Please understand, this was a great decision this young man made. This was a wise decision that this young man made. Many people in their lives have made a similar decision. They've been going down the pathway of sin and they've hit bottom. They've made a mess of their life. They've ruined their name. They've ruined their reputation. They've ruined their testimony. They've hit the bottom and they say, "That's it. I'm going to turn around. And I'm going to do this. And I'm going to do that. And I'm going to do the other thing." But let me just tell you, hell is paved with good intentions. Having good intentions is not enough. Having good intentions is not enough. Making the great decision, making the wise decision to return to the Father, that was not repentance. That was not repentance. That was just a good way of thinking, but it wasn't repentance. The repenting is found in verse number 20. He arose and he came to his father. True repentance was when the young man returned. Not just talk about returning, he returned. Not just saying, "Oh, please pray for me, I want to get right with God." No. He returned. See? He stopped talking and he put his feet in motion. And he went back to the Father's house. That's repentance. That's repentance. You see, the point we need to understand is that when we truly repent, the fact that we've turned our back, when we repent of the fact we've turned our back on heaven's greatest joys in order to persist in the world's greatest disappointments, when we understand that fact, we will be filled with a vehement desire to return to our Heavenly Father. That's the point. That's the point. In other words, this desire is not merely expressed by words because talk is cheap. This desire will be expressed by actions. It'll be expressed by actions. There's the desire when a person truly repents. It is a vehement desire to return to the Father, but that's not all. There's also a vehement desire to return, letter B, to return to the brethren. To return to the brethren. Many times people will get into sin. And because they're not right with God, they'll drop out of church. They'll stop attending the services. Or it may be that they will be put out of the church because of their sin. That's exactly what happened to the church in the church at Corinth, to whom Paul is writing. Go with me back to 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 1 and verse number 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, the Bible says, Paul is writing, and he said, It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from you. In other words, the church at Corinth had a church member who was living in open sin, a terrible sin, a sin that even Gentiles wouldn't do. It was the sin of incest. The sin of incest. And this man was living with his father's wife in a sinful relationship. And the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he rebukes them because instead of dealing with this man, this church was puffed up. They were proud. What were they proud of? Why, in our church we're tolerant. Boy, don't we hear that word used a lot these days? We're tolerant. We're so, you know, we don't want to be too hard on people. We don't want to take too strong a stand. We're tolerant. And Paul rebuked them. Paul rebuked them because of that. And after his rebuke, Paul gave some instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 6. He instructed them to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Let me stop right there and just make a note. There's a spiritual safety in church membership. There is a spiritual safety for those who are in the membership of a local church. There's a safety there. Deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying, your pride in how tolerant you are, your glorying is not good, Paul said. Deal with it. Put him out. Well, the church obeyed what Paul said. They obeyed him. And they brought church discipline against this immoral young man. And they put him out of the church. And as a result of that, this young man repented. He repented. By the way, that's the purpose of church discipline. It's not because we're angry at people and we want to hurt them. It's because we want to bring them to repentance. And so this young man repented of his sin, and he humbled himself. But there was a problem. You see, there were some in the church at Corinth who were like the elder brother of the prodigal son. You remember the prodigal son, when he returned to the father? The elder brother said, "Well, I've never done that. And daddy never killed a cow for me. And he never threw a party for me." And there were some like that in the church at Corinth. They were filled with a self-righteous and an unforgiving attitude that caused them to say, "Well, he made his choice. Nobody twisted his arm to go into that bad relationship. He made his choice, and he's ruined his life, and he's ruined his testimony, and that we don't think it's good for such a person to be involved in our church, and he's brought shame on our church, and he's brought bad things to be said about our church, and so he does not deserve anything good from us. We've kicked him out. Fare you well. Be gone. Don't ever come back again." So now Paul has to deal with the other side. Now he deals with the other side. In chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, Paul said in verse 6, "Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted," notice it was inflicted "of many." It wasn't that the pastor kicked him out, it was that the problem was presented to the church, and the whole church had voted to remove this young man from their membership. "It was inflicted by many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to," what? "Forgive him." Don't hold a grudge against him. Forgive him. "And comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him." But here's the point. The reason why this church was encouraged to allow the man to come back into their fellowship, and to come back into the membership of their church, and to become once again an active part in the ministry of that church, was simply because the repentant man desired to return. Because he had truly repented, he had a burning, passionate, vehement desire to return to that fellowship that had excluded him, that he might be reunited with his brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, true repentance will always be marked by a vehement desire to return to the place of fellowship with the brethren. And that will always imply two things. First of all, it will imply restoring relationships. Restoring relationships. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul said, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Therefore, when a sinner truly repents, he will desire the fellowship that has been lost. He will desire that to be restored, the relationship to be renewed. You remember John said in 1 John 1:7, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin." Fellowship is desired when a person truly repents. But let me remind you that fellowship is more than merely eating donuts and drinking coffee together. Fellowship is more than that. Fellowship has been well described as two fellows in a ship. They're working together, right? In other words, true fellowship not only means being restored in the relationship, it means, number two, being restored to ministry. Restoring ministry. 1 Corinthians 15:10. Paul said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all." You see, when we really receive God's grace, when we have truly repented of our sin, there will be a vehement desire to labor more earnestly for God because of the grace that He has so freely shown to us in forgiving us of our sin. Restoring of relationship. Restoring of ministry. Anytime a person claims that they have repented of their sin, but they have no desire to be around God's people. Anytime a person claims that they have repented of their sin, but they have no desire to be involved in the work of God, it is simply revealing the fact they have never truly repented. Because true repentance will always be characterized by a vehement, passionate, burning desire. May God help us truly repent. And may the fruit of our repentance be seen by all. Let's pray. Father, we thank You this evening.